Mr. Dave Hall.
Paul's inspired letter to the Roman church almost 2,000 years ago urges and pleads to us, brethren. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that sounds real good. How does one renew his mind? It's interesting. I want to read to you also the same two verses in the New Living Translation. And it reads as, And so, dear brethren and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you are and the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Pretty interesting, isn't it? I like both translations. Here, Paul is pleading and he's urging us. In both the scriptures, in both the translation, Paul urges and pleads us by the mercies of God. If we start off, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What did Paul mean when he said by the mercies of God? What does that mean to you? When you think by the mercies of God, what is he saying? It's not just a phrase. There's some meaning to it. Based on God's mercy, everything happens that's based to us, God's people, it's based on God's mercy. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I want to read to you verses 14 through 16. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. But of God who shows mercy. What was Paul saying there, based on God's mercy? Paul asked the questions in verse 14. He asked the question, is there unrighteousness with God? He quotes the scripture in verse 15. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And then he answers his own question in verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. What he is saying here is the basis of God's sovereign choice is not a person's conduct, but God's compassion. It's not important about who the person is. What's important is that God is sovereign, and he will have mercy on whomever he will, and he will have compassion on whomever he will. God is love, and God is awesome. No other person could be that way. Somebody's going to have prejudices because they're human, but not God. He's sovereign. He is sovereign. So God is free to show mercy to whom he chooses. Now, what's the impact of that when we go back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? We see, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's important here is that you and I are so important to God that he's giving us his mercy, the creator of the universe, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created the plan of salvation and is bringing it to pass. And he's reached down and he's touched you and me and he says, I have mercy on you. The sovereign God of the universe, the Lord God Most High. Paul answers the question. He says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is free to show mercy because he's sovereign. We are not. He is sovereign. He is the only one that can show us mercy. Then he goes on to say, present your bodies, because he's saying, let's read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does that mean we all stand in line and our pastor, Robin Weber, gets out the butcher knife and we all just come through one at a time and get slaughtered? No. No, obviously it does not. Well, what is he saying here when he says, I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? I'll ask you a question. How? How do we present ourselves holy and acceptable to God? How do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Turn with me, if you will, back to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6. In Romans, chapter 6, let's go to verses 12 and 13. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Oh, here's a key, a clue to how we present ourselves. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, this is not blowing a flute. This is not sounding off on a trumpet. This is not playing on a guitar. What is God saying here? What is Paul saying here when he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness? What he's saying here is, we do not let sin reign in our bodies, and we do not obey its lusts. We present our members as instruments of righteousness. Our hands, we do not steal. Our mouth, we do not lie. We preach goodness. We preach truth. This is what he's saying when he talks about our members not to be instruments of unrighteousness, but to be our members are to be instruments of righteousness to God. For sin, it goes on to say in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We present ourselves to God completely and wholly unto God. We walk in the newness of life. We walk in the newness of life. Turn, if you will, back to the first part of the chapter, chapter 6, and let's read verse 4. Therefore, we were purified with him through baptism. I'm sorry. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's God's sovereign choice for us. It's his choice that we be this way, that we present ourselves to him holy and acceptable. And that he even creates a way that we can do it through Jesus Christ. So what is the result? The result of presenting ourselves, our bodies, holy and acceptable, of living, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices and holy acceptable. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to start reading in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. He's the one that's doing it. It's the Father doing it to you and me through Jesus Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. No, he was merciful unto us and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you as on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These are heavy words, brethren. This is talking about how much God loves you and me. It is an awesome feeling. And I hope that when you read these scriptures, these words will just leap off at the pages into your heart and your mind. We are a new creation, holy and acceptable to God. We become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say in chapter 12, let's turn back there again to chapter 12. He goes on to say, be not conformed. Whoops, I'm in Corinthians. Let me get back to Romans. Be not conformed to the ways of this world, or to this world. I don't want to misread it. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conform means to be molded or formed or shaped. Don't be shaped by the customs and the behaviors of this age, of this world that's out here. He's saying, do not be conformed to this world, to this age. Do not copy the behavior. Do not copy the customs of this world and of this age. But be transformed. I love the way Paul plays on the words, conform, be not conformed, be transformed. Transform is a Greek word that means to be changed, to change, to change the form. We must walk in newness of life. We must walk in newness of life, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. An inward renewal of our minds through which our inner spirit is changed into the likeness of Christ. It's an awesome thing to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians. Hold your finger in chapter 12 there, because we'll probably come back to it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking about the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. Why are we sitting here on the Sabbath day if we're not striving to be holy unto our God and become like Christ? Verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you think about it, the plan of God, the plan of salvation, you go back to Genesis 1:26, and what did Jesus Christ, who was God at that time, say, the God of the Old Testament at that time, say? He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This plan has been around for thousands of years. And it's God's plan that you and I be in his family, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the one who's doing the work is the Father. The Father's doing this. It's for his glory. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And what does he mean there, by the renewing of your minds? The Greek word for renewing of your minds, it means to, through repetition and through the intensity. And in one case, it means even the reversal of. And I was trying to think of how would transforming or how would renewing mean reversal. But you've been going this way all of your life. And all of a sudden, the light bulb comes on. God calls you. You answer the call. And now you're going this way towards God. The reversal, the renewing, changing through repetition. Day in and day out, the struggle goes on. There's not a one of us sitting here or standing here in this room today that doesn't have the struggle going on inside of them. The battle that goes on and it never stops. Just when you think you got a grip on a problem, another one springs up. And God wants it to be that way so that we will change and we will turn and run to him. We can't do it. It's got to be him working in us. We already know that from the other scriptures. By the renewing of our minds through repetition. Not a once saved, always saved, but a gradual, day in and day out, lifetime change. Our thought life, our thinking, is being changed from Christlessness to Christlikeness. From Christlessness to Christlikeness. This is great. This is heavy stuff that I really enjoy reading these scriptures and getting into them and picking them apart and imbibing in them, because we don't want to just read over by the mercies of God. We want to know that God is sovereign and He chooses to do this in each of our lives. But how can we renew our minds to become Christ-like? What protocol does a Christian use to make the changes in his life to be Christ-like? How can we know we are not deceiving ourselves? That's a big one. How can we know we're not deceiving ourselves? That we are truly being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then the last point that I want to mention, or question I want to ask, is, are these changes measurable? Are these changes measurable in our lives? Can we see them? Can you look back last year, the year before, the year before? But maybe just last year, have you made the changes that you strive to make? When we look into the mirror and we see that the likeness is of the glory of the Lord, like Jesus Christ, are we starting to see the picture of Jesus Christ in our lives? Well, we're all human. I think every one of us would say, no, not quite, Dave, not quite. But we are making the strides. And the thing is, do not give up. Every day you make the struggle. Every day. And when you fall on your face, you do just like you do with a little child when he's trying to learn to ride the bike. You pick him up, put him back on the bike, and start all over again until he gets the hang of it. In this message, there are at least three of many tools in our Christian toolbox we can use in the renewing of our minds, as well as measuring the transformation or changes in our lives. I'm just going to use three. There are many. But I'm digging into my Christian toolbox, and I know that you have the same kind of tools in your Christian toolbox. And let's see what we show. Point number one is, the battle is won in the mind. The battle is won in the mind. In renewing our minds, we must discipline our minds. In renewing our minds, we must discipline our minds. It is not enough to know, says John Stott, an Anglican cleric, who was one of the leading evangelical clerics in the 70s when they had the big evangelical movement that started in the 70s and also in the 90s. He's now dead. He passed away about 6 years ago, I think. But he's one of the top 100 clerics in the world. And this is the statement he says: it is not enough to know what we should be, we must go further and set our minds upon it. The battle is nearly always won in the mind. Scripture calls us again and again to mental discipline. It's not enough to know what we should be. We must go further and set our minds upon it. The battle is nearly always won in the mind. Scripture calls us again and again to mental discipline. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:13, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to quote a part of the verse, but in 1 Peter 1:13 he wrote, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Peter continues in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you can bet your bottom booty he can do it, if you let him. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we're fighting. We are just weak, frail human beings. The only thing that's on our side is the power of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, the one who is sovereign, the one who says, let me fight your battles for you. Come to me with your problems. We must be alert. We must be sober-minded. We must be vigilant. We must know our enemy And if we let him, we must know that if we let him, he can deceive us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he can deceive us if we let him. The verse says, or 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Okay, it's part of God's plan, isn't it? But we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived. We know better. Self-control in our living, mind control in our thinking, even more in our thought control. Gird up our loins, to the loins of our minds, Peter writes, or wrote. A thought can lead to a lust, so we need to be on guard, don't we? A thought can lead to a lust, and the lust can lead to the sin. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to exercise God's Spirit in our lives. Point number two is we must grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We must grow in the knowledge of the Lord. In the renewing of our minds, we must know the truth. David said that blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. I fail on that. I don't meditate on it day and night. That's one of my goals, is to meditate on his law day and night. That needs to be our goal. We need to know his truth. Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14, verse 6. How much truth do we know? How much of Jesus Christ is in us? Jesus says the words he speaks to us are spirit and life. Jesus prayed to the Father, and his prayer in John 17, verses 17 through 19, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. We need to get into the Word of God, and we need to really know it, and know it like the back of our hands. It needs to be our nature. It needs to be the Christ-likeness in us. Because Jesus Christ is the Word, isn't he? And he's the truth, and he's the life. And if he's in us, we have the truth, and we have the life, and we have the Word. Jesus says he will give us another helper, that it may abide with us forever, the Spirit of truth, for it dwells with us and in us. That's in John 14, verses 16 through 17. The point being is, and the second point is, we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not just a phrase of words that sounds good. That means there's action. That means there's work on our knees. That means there's work and studying in the Word. That we should know the Word. And if we don't know, if we can't remember the Scripture, we know where to find it. We should know it. We should eat it. We should make it a part of our very being. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Point number three, we must be strong. We must be strong. In the renewing of our minds, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of the Lord and the power of his might. Now that's a phrase that comes from Ephesians chapter 6. So turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 6. We must be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6. And just hold right there for a second. In Ephesians chapter 6. But how are we to be strong in the Lord? Well, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 12 or verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God. This is how we are to renew our lives. We need to renew our lives by putting on, by being strong, and that is by putting on the whole armor of God, and that we stand in the power of the Lord. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth," Ephesians 6, verse 14. So Ephesians 6, verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." All these things are actions, aren't they? These are things that we need to be doing. These are things that we need to do if we're going to be Christ-like and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and grow in the truth. "Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel." I like the sound of that because we shoe horses. And, you know, Nancy and I have horses, so we shoe the horses. And when you shoe the horse, he has the grip that he won't slip when he's on when he's out on the plains and you're riding out in the outback, I guess. This means something to me. The way the horseshoe is shaped, there's a grip there. And then what Paul is saying here is, "Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That's where your grip is. The peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. That's what you fall back on. Knowing that it will work out because God said he's with us. And he can do all things, right? "Above all, taking the shield of faith." There's the key word that really rings my bell. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They're coming at us all the time. Every minute you turn on the radio, you hear it. You read a paper or a magazine, you see it. You talk to a neighbor, you hear it again. It never ends. It just keeps pounding away at us. The battle is in the mind. And we need to know that and overcome that with our self-control of our mind, of our thinking, by putting Christ up here, by putting his words up here. Jesus Christ says, "Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." He who feeds on me will live because of me. A lot of food here. Good stuff. Tasty. In conclusion, brethren, there are at least three of many tools in the Christian toolbox that I just presented to you, using in the renewing of our minds, as well as measuring the transformation and changes in our lives. The battle is to be won in the mind. In renewing our minds, we must discipline our minds. Point number two is, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. In the renewing of our minds, we must know the truth and make it a part of us and be ready to preach the word of reconciliation to whoever will listen. You've been called to do that. That's part of the commission of this work. Point number three. Well, before I go on to point number three, I want to mention the quote again that John Stott made. He said, "Remember, it's not enough to know what we should be. We must go further. We must go further and set our minds upon it. The battle is nearly always won in the mind." We need to have the correct, righteous mindset to discipline our minds and our thinking. Point number three is, we must be strong in the renewing of our minds. Be strong. Exercise. Working out. Playing handball. That does it. Working out. Be strong. We must be strong in the renewing of our minds. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You got a problem? Take it to God. Take it to God. He's there with you. Tell him what your problem is, and then leave it at his feet, and then stand back and watch the glory of the Lord exercise the might of his power on your behalf. I'll guarantee you it works. I guarantee. and to the measure the trans and to measure the transformation or changes in our lives, I have 2 points to consider. I didn't forget, you should be able to measure the transformation in your life. There's 2 points I want you to consider. First point is, spiritual transformation starts in the mind and the heart. Spiritual transformation starts in the mind and the heart. That's the first point you can consider to see whether is it measurable. What's your attitude? A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of the behavior and customs of our culture. A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of the behavior and customs of our age or culture. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. A mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. We can resist the temptations of our culture by filling our hearts and minds with whatsoever things that are true, whatsoever things that are noble, just, pure, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Meditate on these things, Paul tells us. That's in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Meditate on these things. Whatsoever is true, noble, just, pure, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Those are the things we fill our mind with. The second point to consider in measurement of your transformation is the spiritual transformation can be measured. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look into your spiritual mirror. You want to find your spiritual mirror? Get on your knees. That's where it starts. And the more you pray to God, and the more you share with Him, and the more you eat and imbibe of His Word, the mirror gets clearer and clearer and clearer. And you don't see that ugly human being in the mirror. You see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the likeness of Him, because day by day we come closer to becoming more Christ-like. This is called the renewing of your minds by the mercies of God Almighty, our Father in heaven, who loves us and wants to see us in His family.